One of the things that I recognize from when I became a Christian, I noticed this pretty early on, is that so much of Christianity was about behavioral modification. You know what I mean when I say that? 35 years ago, I saw it in the church. And friends, I see it in the church so much in America today. So much of the message is often about behavior modification. It's that message of stop doing these bad things and start doing good things. Can you relate? Now, that may not be your theology, but often that's how we functionally live our lives, isn't it? We look at God as I've got to stop doing these bad things so you won't be angry with me, and I'll do enough good things that if we do enough good things, we'll get our golden ticket to heaven. Now, that's often what you see in American Christianity. The problem is, that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the gospel at all. It hasn't been ever a message of behavioral modification, because the reality is we cannot stop sinning on our own. No matter how often you may tell your kids, they're still going to do those things. No matter how often somebody tells us, we're going to still do things because of the sin nature on us. You see, the message is not about behavior modification. Have you ever had a habit that you just can't kick? Think about it. It doesn't matter how many patches you've put on to stop smoking. You find yourself still struggling with wanting to smoke again. It doesn't matter how many times you've said, I'm not going to have chocolate anymore at night because I know that for me it's not good. I know I shouldn't do it. It doesn't matter how many times you say that or try to put stops up. Guess what? I'm going to want chocolate and I'm going to have it. It doesn't matter how many blocks you put on your computer. Your heart is still, if you struggle with it, going to struggle with lust. It's still there. I kind of liken it to my yard. And some of you know I love to have an immaculate yard. There's something about the beauty of a nice yard. Well, this year, for whatever reason, the folks who have been spraying my lawn, doing maintenance every month, keeping weeds out, something's not been working because it is filled with weeds. And so what I do is anybody does when I'm cutting my grass, I'm cutting it, I'm cutting the weeds off, and you know, when it's done, you can step back and go, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? But then all of a sudden, 2 days later, I find those weeds taller than my grass, and they just keep growing. You see, that's kind of like behavioral modification. Just cut it off here, just do something on the surface, and it'll take that desire away. Behavioral modification rarely, if ever, brings lasting change. It just doesn't. I would be foolish to think that just cutting off the tops of my weeds and my grass would stop them from growing. One could think that, but you know what will keep them from growing again? Only when I dig down to the root. Only when I get my trowel and I dig that thing up at its root do I hit the source and find that it's not going to grow in my lawn again. You see, the real problem that you and I have is not our behavior. The real problem that you and I have is a heart. The problem's not out there, the problem is in here. And unless we deal with the root that is in our heart, we will not experience the transformation of our lives that we long for. The transformation of growth in holiness, of greater freedom, of greater intimacy with God. Unless we deal with the heart issue, with the root, we're going to find our transformation stymied. This morning, we're picking up in our series this summer in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and we're going to be hitting on different themes. This morning, if you haven't noticed, it's the theme of the heart. The heart. And there's two things I want us to look at this morning from a couple of passages. First is, I want us to look at the anatomy of the heart, the anatomy of our heart. Secondly, what it looks like for us to guard our hearts. First, let me unpack the anatomy of the human heart. Proverbs 4:23, if you can put it up on the screen. Solomon wrote these rich words, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Now, right there, we see the importance of the heart. From it flows the springs of life. One of the things we see first in Scripture is this. The heart is the control center of the human life. The heart is the control center of the human life. You don't just see it in the book of Proverbs. You see it throughout the Old Testament, and you see Jesus speaking about the heart throughout the New Testament. The control center is the heart. Now, think about it this way. Just as the human heart has four chambers, one could liken our spiritual heart to having four chambers as well. And here's what we find in them. The four chambers include our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, and our choices. Those four things that we find in our spiritual heart. And what we see is that everything that you and I do is controlled or shaped by what's in our heart. Do you see that? Everything we do is controlled or shaped by what's in our heart. It includes our thoughts, our feelings, desires, and our actions. Proverbs 27:19, we read, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." You want to know who somebody really is, you get insight into their heart, because that's who we really are. So as we look at the anatomy of the heart, first, we see that the heart is a control center of our lives. Secondly, we recognize this, that we are all broken at a heart level. Every one of us in this room is broken at a heart level. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these words in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is, some of you will know this, the heart is what? Yeah, say it louder. The heart is deceitful a little bit? No. Well, it's right there. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's the reality. Now, let me give you an example of the deceitfulness of our hearts. Now, this is something that's common with every single one in this room, so I'm not singling anybody out. It's something that you do maybe once a day. If not once a day, I will guarantee you it happens in your life probably once a week, if not more. And do you know what that is? We blame shift. We blame shift. Instead of taking ownership for something on our own, we shift the blame to someone else. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to us in a way, because we inherited that from our first father, Adam. Many of you will be familiar with the story in the book of Genesis. God created Adam and Eve, and they lived in this perfect oneness with the Lord until Satan the serpent comes to tempt them. And he comes to Eve and challenges what God says. He causes her to question God. And so she gives in and she takes from the fruit of the tree that God had said, stay away from that one tree. You can have everything in the garden, but stay away from that one. And she was tempted. And so as she's tempted, her husband's with her, and she gives him one to eat as well. Well, God comes to find them in the garden, okay? And they're now filled with shame because sin had entered the world. And when God comes to Adam and asks, what's going on? Do you know what his response was? It's pretty telling. That woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Do you see what he did? Right, that woman, I didn't do it. She made me do it. But then it's like Adam goes and indicts God. That woman that you gave me. So look, if you hadn't given her to me, I would have done this, and I would be fine. Right there, you see in the very beginning of Scripture, this whole picture of the way that we blame shift. You ever said the term or heard the term, the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. It really came from the sin in your own heart. You can blame it on somebody else. So why do we do this? Why do we blame shift? You know why? Because our hearts are deceitful. Because at the core, our hearts are deceitful. We deceive ourselves in thinking we're really not that bad. I'm really not that bad. You know, they made me do it. I don't know how many times I've heard my kids, he made me do it, you know? We're constantly doing that. But let me tell you this, nobody ever makes you do something. Nobody ever makes you do something. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you haven't been here. I certainly have. When you're driving on 430 and somebody cuts in and cuts you off, and this anger inside just boils and just you respond with this ball of anger. And after you've said a few choice words that I won't say today, you say what? They made me do it. They made that anger come out. They made me mad. You know what? They didn't. That anger was already down in your heart. That anger was here. They just happened to be the person that triggered that anger to come out. Do you see that? Let me give you one more example. You come home after a long day, and in your mind, you're driving home, and you're thinking, I just want to come home to a peaceful, restful, calm home. And you open the back door, and all of a sudden, you see the kitchen in an uproar, and you see kids running loud and fighting and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, you know, God have mercy on the one who crosses your path first. And they do, and all of a sudden, you just lash out at anger, and you let them have it. Did they do something wrong? No. The issue was the anger was already in your heart. You see, that just came out. And it's easy to say, well, they made me do it, or I wouldn't have acted this way tonight if this or this or this hadn't happened. How many times have we done that? We're all guilty of it, all of us. So here's a question I want you to think, just to ask yourself, where have you been blaming your actions on others? Where have you been blaming your action on others? Follow-up question is this. Is something getting in the way of you acknowledging that you're broken at a heart level? Is something getting in the way of you really seeing that you're broken at a heart level? Because we're going to see the remedy in a minute. But that's where we have to start, that we are all broken at a heart level. Here's the third thing that we see when we look at the anatomy of our heart, spiritual heart. Sin always starts in the heart before it becomes a behavior. Okay? Sin always starts in the heart before it becomes a behavior. You heard that in the gospel reading. Let me read it again. Luke 6, you can follow along, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And here's the key, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You beginning to see the picture? The problem is not out there. The problem is not the person sitting next to you. The problem is right in here. And we've got to deal with what's going on in our hearts. Sin always starts in the heart before it becomes a behavior. And that's why behavior modification never works. That's why just trying to be good or trying to do better or just stop this, it never works, because there's a deeper thing. Sin has already begun in here, and this is where we need to begin to deal with it. Let me ask you this question. What do your current sin struggles reveal about what's in your heart? Now, that's a challenging question if you really want to take it seriously. What do your current sin struggles reveal about what's in your heart? You see, we need to examine our hearts to unpack what's really going on in there. Why am I responding? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Let me give you a couple of examples. Take gossip, for example. We think that gossip is really not that big of a deal, but I will tell you, friends, it destroys people. It destroys relationships. And so if you find yourself as somebody who gossips, perhaps what's going on in your heart is pride or envy or jealousy. And so you're responding in a way where you're gossiping about that person, but deep down, you're really jealous in your heart about them. Do you see that? And now you could just say, stop gossiping. But nothing is really going to change unless I step back and go, well, now what's going on in my heart? Why am I doing this? And I will guarantee you, if you ask the Lord to show you, He will. I asked Him this morning, and He showed me two things. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but He showed me testimony of God will always show you when you ask Him, God, what's going on in my heart? Why did I respond this way? And He shows us not to slam us, not to shame us. He shows us to free us. Because those patterns of destructive behavior come from the messiness of our hearts where sin is. And He longs to set us free. And so He longs for us to see those things that are holding us back from experiencing more of His fullness. Let me give you another example. Perhaps you have an unhealthy disposition toward money. And for you, money has become that place of security or identity. Okay, well, step back and say, God, what's going on in my heart? Why do I have this unhealthy view of money? Has it become that place of security for me that I'm trusting that instead of you? Do you see? And it begins to free us to see it in its proper light and for us to turn our worship back to God. One more example. For some in here, one of the things that you do is you falsely flatter others with your words. You know, you think you're just building them up or something, but sometimes maybe deep down you're kind of falsely flattering them. You know why? Because deep down what you really want is their approval. You see? And so what that shows about the heart might be, I'm seeking identity in the wrong place. God, I'm trying to get identity from a relationship, a human relationship that only you can give. And then we begin this process of repentance, you see? But we need to understand the anatomy of our heart, don't we? If we're going to really experience the transformation that the Lord longs for us to have. As you've heard me go through each of those, you may be sitting here going, okay, I'm hearing you tell me my heart is pretty broken. Sin starts in the heart. What do I do about it? What do I do? Where's the hope? Let me tell you, the reality, friends, is this. You can't do anything about your heart on your own. I can't do anything about the brokenness and mess in my heart on my own, but Jesus can. And let me tell you, that's why God, in his incredible love for you and me and for this world, sent his Son to do something about not our behavior, but our hearts. He came to change and transform our hearts. There's an incredible promise that the prophet Jeremiah speaks of. In Jeremiah 36, verses 26 to 27, listen to these words. He's foreshadowing what we're going to ultimately receive when Jesus came. He has already come. So when he comes, here's what he's going to do. This. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is that not incredible? Now listen, that God would love you and me, these broken people with broken hearts, right, where sin is all over, that he'll say, I will give you a new heart. And it's not going to cost you a thing. You can't do enough good to earn it. But my Son has. And because he gave up his on the cross, he gives us a new heart. Not just a new heart, but did you hear in the passage? He gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us new desires to long for the things that God longs for. You see, God transforms our hearts by transforming us, or he transforms us by transforming our hearts. And the new heart that he gives, you know what he does? He gives us a new appetite for the Lord. Because on our own, we're not going to long to have the things that God would say this is good. But he gives us a new appetite to pursue those things that are life-giving to us. Friends, listen. The follower of Jesus is one whose heart has been invaded by the Trinity. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are invaded by the Trinity. Oh, that we would recognize that and receive the gift and live out of the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I had to start with the bad news before the good news would be really good. And it is always that way, isn't it? And the reality is this. When you allow yourself to grasp the depravity of your heart, when you allow yourself to slow down and be still, and see what's really in your heart, and then you recognize the incredible love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has invaded your heart. He's given you a new heart. And friends, I will tell you, you can't help but long to live, as Jeremiah said, to walk in the statutes and to be careful to obey his rules. I long for that. 35 years ago, I didn't long for that. But I long to honor the Lord. Do I always know? And that's where his mercy and grace comes in. But he gives us new desires to long for what he has for you and me. Tim Lane, who wrote a book, How People Change, it's a fantastic book on understanding our spiritual heart. Here's what he wrote. See if this is helpful. He said, "Because I am united to Jesus, I am renewed daily by his Spirit." Those words of hope. Because I'm united to Jesus, not because of what I do, because I'm united to Jesus, I am renewed daily by his Spirit. The evil in my heart is progressively replaced by a growing ability to love, worship, and rejoice. I become a peacemaker. I learn to be patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled as the Holy Spirit works in my life. That's the gift of God for you and me when we receive him as Savior, as Lord, as King. So are you beginning to see the importance of the human heart? It's something that we should not neglect. Now, quickly, I'm going to look at this last point. If the heart is that important, how do we guard our hearts? How do we protect them? Solomon wrote these words. I'll read it again. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence." I mean, listen to that language. Other translations say, "Above all else, do what? Watch your feet, put a belt around yourself." No, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the control center of our lives. So quickly, to guard our hearts means that we first must know our hearts. Do you know what's going on in your heart? How connected are you to it? We read in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David wrote these beautiful words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Friends, oh, that our prayer would be, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me what's in my heart." Sometimes I don't want to know, and I would gather you don't either. But if you want freedom, if you want a transformed life, if you want to know more of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, ask him to search your heart, because he is gracious and merciful, and he cares about his children. Let me ask you this. Do you long to be more forgiving and less resentful? More merciful and less critical? More flexible, less rigid? More trusting, less controlling? Then ask God to search your heart. Ask him to search your heart to show you what's there. And he has given you the Holy Spirit that you are able, you and I are able through his grace to live more forgiving lives. Why? Because we know how much we've been forgiven. Do you see how that works? It's crucial that we do that. Secondly, if we're going to guard our hearts, if we're going to know our hearts, we've got to guard and care about what we are bringing into our hearts. One person put it this way, "Your ears and eyes are the gates to your heart. We need wisdom to filter through all those messages and decide which ones we'll believe. That's what we will bring into our hearts." That's pretty staggering, isn't it? It challenges me to guard what I'm watching, to be attentive to what I'm listening to. Because, friends, there are voices all over this culture who are vying for one thing and one thing only. You know what it is? It's your heart and mine. To shape us and form us, to say, "You really want life? Come find it here or here, or this thing is flashed before you. Get it here. Get it here." You know? You create your own identity. You do this. And the world is saying, that's where life is found. But God says, no, guard your heart. Protect it. Be aware of what's coming in and know how to filter through it. You see? So question is this, and I think a key examining question is this. Are you giving yourself to that which will lead to life? Or are you giving yourself to things that are robbing you of life? Is what you're listening to, what you're watching, life-giving? Is it speaking life and truth into you? Or is it robbing you of life and joy in the Lord? I want to wrap up with this. The best way, friends, to guard our hearts, the best way to guard our hearts is to worship God. It's to worship God. Dustin's going to speak in a second and during the announcements about VBS, and the theme was about bringing our worship to God with these kids. And friends, let me tell you what. The best thing you and I can do is take this glorious word and read it and meditate on it and pray through it and memorize different parts of it, because it is their words of a father who says, you want to know what love is? It's right here. You want to know how much I love you? It's right here. You want to know where you can have the most fun in life and have the greatest freedom? It's right here. Let me tell you who you are. That's the beauty. And I want to say this. I said it in the first service. I'm going to say it here. Please, please do not hear this in a legalistic sense. What I'm about to say has nothing to do with legalism. But if we really want to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, then I think we need to make our worship together on Sunday mornings a non-negotiable. A non-negotiable. Why do I say that? Because when we come together as a body and worship the Lord, we are being formed. We are being shaped more into the likeness of Jesus. There's a reason why our liturgy is the way it is. From the very beginning that we walked in this morning to when we process out, you know what you see? You see points of the gospel, points of God's grace, of the cross throughout the service. And what you and I need is to be formed more and more by the word of God, by the glory of God, by the richness of God, by the wisdom of God, than the wisdom of this world. What you find in Proverbs is the challenge. Are you going to go the way of wisdom, or are you going to go the way of folly? And God loves his people too much. And that's why I would say this is one of the most important things that we can do as we gather in community, is let God in this 1 hour and a half or so form and shape us so that when we go out in the in-between days, we are bringing the light of Christ to the world. We are life-giving to the world. That's what the Lord longs for. So friends, I'll say it one more time. As Solomon wrote, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Amen? God, show us this more clearly. Transform us by your grace. Amen.